Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh Father God, we are here alive and well, and we want to give you a little bit more of our time in focused worship, Lord. So we pray that you would tune our hearts into yours, tune my heart into yours, Lord. And we pray that your Spirit would just communicate, Lord, through your word and through this message is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got to ask the question, are you ready for Christmas? Did I hear a no? You know, if you are organized and, definitely a planner, then I'm sure that you are ready for Christmas. If you are someone who likes the pressure of, last minute, then you're going to be shopping tonight with me because we're going to be picking over what's left. There's a few more items that I need to purchase. But anyway, gift giving, where in the world did that come from? Some would suggest that gift giving came from those three wise men who gave those gifts to baby Jesus, right? And we don't know much about the wise men, but we do know one thing, that the Bible says that they were men. Now, can you imagine with me for a moment if they happened to be three wise women? How could it have been different? You've probably heard this before, but let me just review. How would the women have done it differently had they visited Jesus? Well, first of all, they would not have gotten lost, right? Because they would have asked for what? Directions, right? There's no problem there. Number two, when they got there, they would have helped with the delivery, not just stood there. Number three, they would have given practical gifts. They would have brought a casserole. And, they would have cleaned the stable just before they left. But women, before you get too, haughty, women, this is also what you would have done had you left that scene. You would have said, did you notice that Mary's sandals did not match her gown? And did you also notice that baby Jesus did not resemble the dad at all? And finally, you probably would have said, what were they thinking to leave all those animals in the house? But actually, as we are entering the Christmas season, I hope that you are keeping Christ in your Christmas. And I hope that you are constantly being reminded of the greatest gift ever given to each one of us, and that is the hope of salvation through Jesus, the hope of a rescue that's coming soon. Now, kids, we do have a word for today. It's two words, wise men, wise men. Keep track of how many times I say that word, and then you'll get a gift after the service if you're right. The word is wise men. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is a time when we will look at the Christmas story. Once again, there are so many stories within the bigger story, but we're going to be looking at one particular part of the story, the three wise men, and we are going to examine a little bit more about this helpless baby and how this story continues to impact each one century after century, even to us today. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to what? To worship him. Now, did you catch all those kings? There's actually five kings there. There is the purported king of the Jews, the Messiah, right? There is the King Herod king. And then there are those three kings, five kings. Now, let me ask you this. Was it three kings? Well, we don't know how many kings it was, right? We think that it was three because there were three gifts, but no one knows exactly. And what other name do we sometimes refer to the kings? Well, the wise men, the magi, which comes from the Greek word where we get the word magician. Now, we know that these wise men that actually were selected by God to come and to view and worship the baby, they were not magicians, as we think of magician in the modern day sleight of hand. They were philosophers. They were men of noble birth. They were wealthy. They had influence. And they were students of the sky. And because they were thinkers and readers, they also found themselves poring over ancient scrolls, scrolls that suggested that something big was going to take place in the near future. They were mystified by the thought that a visitor was coming to this world, a king of some kind. In fact, they may have found themselves reading Psalms. And in Psalm 72, verse 11, it says, all kings will do what? Will bow down to him. Who is this Messiah, this king who's coming, they may have wondered. As they continued to pore over the scrolls, they came to a scroll and the book of Numbers in the Torah. And then they read an ancient prophecy by Balaam, who was at that time, he was rebelling against God, but he said a prophecy, Numbers 24, 17, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. Well, who is a star? Another clue as the wise men, those kings, pored over these scrolls. As they continued to study, they went to another book, Isaiah. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Yet another clue that there was some kind of supernatural star that might be a part of this effort to find this Messiah. Now, what really drew their attention, though, was when they were in the book of Daniel. And as they studied and looked over those scrolls, they came to a place that talked about the Messiah coming to Jerusalem at a certain time, at a certain date. And they began to do some calculations, and they realized, wow, we could very well be living in the time that the Messiah comes. Well, the wise men didn't realize that they are being drawn by the Holy Spirit to a star. Now, Jesus referred to himself as a star, right? He said he was the what? The light of the world. In Revelation, the bright and morning star. And, you know, Jesus has a way of drawing every one of us to himself. He has a way of drawing each one of us to himself, the star. And here the wise men were doing the same thing. And so one night, as they were gazing at the constellations, which they knew so well, there was a star that they had never seen before, a star that stood out above all others. And this star prompted their minds. I wonder, could this be the star that we've read about in those scrolls? Interesting that God also appeared in the night sky to the shepherds. And so they looked at this star and they made a decision. A decision based on faith, not logic. A decision based on study, not based on necessarily what was convenient. They said, let's follow the star. Friends, I don't know what your journey is on like right now, what path you're on, but I wonder, are you following a star? And what star is it? Jesus says, follow me, I am the bright and morning star. So under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the wise men begin to do something preposterous. They're going to actually pack up, take a bunch of people with them, and follow this star. They have no idea where it's going. They think it may be going, you know, west. Have you ever done something crazy for Jesus? Have you ever followed Jesus when it didn't really make sense? Have you ever been ridiculed for following Jesus or made fun of or wondered if you were making a mistake in following the Lord? These wise men packed up and began their journey. Now, we don't know how many there were, right? We don't know if there were three or more. Some commentators say there were as many as 12. And then when you add their supplies and their food and all their bedding and all that, some would suggest there were 300 in this entourage headed wherever the star would lead. Now, we don't know where they came from. They came from the east, the Bible says, but a logical place would be Babylon. Babylon had a contingent of Jews there, so they had access to these scrolls. And Babylon is about 900 miles, not as a crow flies, but as you go around the desert, 900 miles. Would you walk 900 miles for Jesus? And so they began their journey, following a star. It's never easy to follow Jesus, is it? It's not easy. It's not convenient. But it's the best decision we can make every day of our life, right? So every day, these guys would actually rest during the day, and then at night, they would walk, following the star. Let's reread Matthew 2:2. "Where is he," the wise men asked, "who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to," what? "Worship him." Now, did the wise men see the star in the east? Well, actually, they are from the east. And so if they saw the star in the east from where they were and they followed it, they would end up in India. So a more accurate translation is Revised Standard Version that says, "For we observed his star at its rising. And as the star rose in the eastern sky where they were, it began to eventually go which direction? West." So the wise men began to follow this brilliant star in the night sky. And they soon realized that it was leading them to Judaism, to Jerusalem. And as they anticipated this star's destination, they said, "You know what? Surely when we get there, the people are going to be excited and they're going to point us out to where the Messiah is, and we're going to be able to come and gather with them and celebrate the Messiah." And so they anticipated this. Probably took them 2 or 3 months to get to Jerusalem. Finally, they came to a bustling city. And then they had a conversation. Verse 3, "When King Herod," or Herod the king, "heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." So the wise men have come. They have said, "Hey, where is the Messiah?" And King Herod is troubled. Troubled. Actually, all of Jerusalem is troubled, because they knew that Herod was a troublemaker. Now, certainly he had his benefits. He had established a huge building campaign. He rebuilt the temple. He had built the harbor at Caesarea. He had built so many beautiful things. And yet, King Herod also had another personality. He was known as Bloody King Herod. King Herod was all about keeping his power, all about retaining his position. And so the historian Josephus writes of his atrocities. In fact, his favorite wife, he did what? He executed her. And, of course, he had 10 wives total. I don't know how he treated his least favorite wife. He executed two of his sons. He executed his mother-in-law and some of his closest associates and some of the Sanhedrin. Anyone who would threaten his position of power, he terminated. This was bloody Herod. And so when there was a thought of a new king, a new Messiah that had entered the picture, of course, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem, who was he going to kill next? Herod was known for his paranoia and insecurity, and so therefore he was constantly puffing himself up. One thing that he also did was make palaces around his kingdom. One of those palaces was a palace that was kind of like a man-made volcano that rose higher than any other in all of the Judea Peninsula. This was the summer palace. And here we have Herod building a retreat, a fortress, administrative buildings, pools, bathhouses. And this is a structure to remind everyone that he is king, but it's also a fortress. But then as Herod began to get a little bit older and realized that his demise would happen sooner than later, he decided to take this monumental structure and make it a future tomb. A few of us had a chance to go visit this, the Herodian, in the Holy Land. And ironically, the Herodian is just 3 miles from Bethlehem. What a contrast between an earthly king trying to keep his power and a divine king who's all about giving up power. What a contrast. We have one who doesn't care about life, one king who doesn't care about anyone but himself, and another king who cares about everyone else more than himself. What a contrast. Two kings. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says it best, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what? Poor. So that you through his poverty might become rich." Innocently, the wise men are in Bethlehem. Actually, they're in Jerusalem. And they are looking for answers. They're trying to find the Messiah. Perhaps they seek the religious elite. But the religious elite do not want to meet with these pagan stargazers. How could they know any more than we do? How could they even suggest that a Messiah has been born? And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees fold their arms, and they won't even meet. In fact, the Bible does not show that they ever did meet with the wise men. And so the wise men are left to find answers from, of all people, King Herod. But King Herod, he is needing answers himself. And so he decides to have a meeting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees to get some needed answers. Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Isn't it amazing? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they know where the Messiah is to be born. They also know the approximate time. But they will not accept the reality that shepherds and wise men that are pagan actually know the actual location, potentially. And the reality that the Messiah has been born. These wise guys from Arabia are exposing the pride of the Pharisees. Too closed-minded to consider that answers can come from without, they will not listen. And they would not give it a second thought that the Messiah could come through a peasant family at that time. They were convinced that the Messiah would be born in an elite family who could lead a military campaign to free them from the Roman occupation. It's amazing how when we think that we have a proper understanding of Bible prophecy and Bible understanding, how we can be so closed-minded ourselves that we would never listen to anyone else. It's a dangerous position to be in. Now, in the timeline of Earth's history, don't we believe that we're also living in a time of prophetic teaching? Do we not believe that actually we are living at a point of an advent, just as the Pharisees probably knew as well? In the very name of our church, Adventist, is the thought and the belief that we are believing that Jesus is coming very soon. And yet, how many of us perhaps discount that because we're like, well, you know what? I look around and I see that life continues as it always has. And, you know, I've heard this idea that Jesus is coming soon for so long that I'm beginning to not really believe it myself. And we begin to become like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, discounting what the Bible actually says. Friends, I forget myself. Friends, I think that, you know what, maybe it's off in the distance. But you know, we have a tendency to live differently if we truly believe that Jesus is coming soon. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus is coming within your lifetime? If you believe that, and if I believe that, we live differently. We live with a sense of urgency. We live to hasten the return. We live in humility. Now, Herod wanted answers, and so he did not have the answers, so he went to the religious elite himself. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for your young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." So here we have Herod now instructing the wise men where to find baby Jesus. But Herod is at his deceptive best. And he puts on a face that shows that he is trustworthy and says, "Hey, go. And then, you know, when you find the child, let me know so I can come and kill him. I mean, worship him." And so the wise men begin their journey. Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." After leaving Herod, they are affirmed that they are going in the right direction because there appears again the star. We know the star is made up of angels, right? And the star leads them to Bethlehem, just 6 miles away, to the place where the child is. And it's almost as if the star were God's way of affirming the wise men. "Guys, I want to encourage you. You're on the right journey. Continue. Continue your effort to find the Messiah." Matthew chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Have you been searching for Jesus lately? Are you following a star? Is it a supernatural star? Have you encouraged yourself with your decisions? Or have you encountered obstacles in your quest to know Jesus? When it comes to the wise men, there are four lessons that we can learn about searching for Jesus. Four lessons that I want to review real quickly. Lesson number one, search for Jesus in the Scriptures. That's the first place to look, right? We're going to find Jesus first in His holy word, and He is on every page. These wise men, they didn't know much about Jesus. They didn't know much about the Messiah, but they spent time in the Word. And when you spend time in Scripture, it's never a waste of time. Spend time with Jesus every day. Lesson number two, don't let anyone or anything discourage your pursuit of Jesus. Perhaps it's a career. Perhaps it's a family member. Maybe it's a circumstance. Maybe it's busyness. Whatever it is, don't let that stop you from your relationship with Christ. The wise men had every reason not to pursue this star. They could have gotten tired. They could have said, forget it, it's too far. You know what? It's too costly. It's not convenient, but they stayed with it, with their pursuit. Lesson number three, look for the signs of Christ. The wise men were keen observers of God. And they could see that the star was affirming their search for Him. And in your own life, there are signs that God wants to show you that you are on the right track. Or if you're not on the right track, He wants to bring you back. Look for those signs. Maybe it's a person in your life. It's a circumstance. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's an open door or a closed door, but the Lord wants to guide you if you'll follow Him. Look for the signs. And lesson number four, don't just search for Jesus, worship Him. You know, not everybody that searches for Jesus has the best motives. As a matter of fact, Herod was searching for Jesus, right? And how many of us search for Jesus because we have something that we need from Him? Sometimes we treat Jesus like Santa Claus. But really, the wise men are reminding us that we are to seek Jesus to do what? To worship Him, to love Him for who He is, not for what He can do for us. As the wise men studied those ancient scrolls before they began their trek, they must have come across this passage in Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The wise men knew that there was something special about this Messiah. They had to go and find this Messiah. This was God. This was a supernatural entrance into the world. They had to go see. The Bible says that they didn't come empty-handed. The Holy Spirit prompted them to bring certain gifts to present to this child. And so the gifts are very telling. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gift of gold showing that this child was royalty. The gift of frankincense, which is incense, which was to show His divinity. And the gift of myrrh, to show that His future was a burial, a perfume to embalm Him with. Three gifts that did not make sense probably to Mary and Joseph, but spoke to his future legacy. The wise men knew that this child was the greatest gift given to humanity. And yet, in every one of our hearts, there is a Herod heart. In every one of our hearts, there is a desire to sit on our own throne and to protect our kingdom and to not let anyone else rule our kingdom. In every one of our hearts, there is a Pharisee heart, a Sadducee heart that is too prideful to listen to anyone else or to submit to truth. In every one of our hearts, we have a Herod and a Pharisee battling. Can you sense it? I do. In every one of our hearts, there's also a voice. There's also a baby. There's a Jesus offering himself to give you a new heart. Jesus did not come to this earth to be royalty, to sit on the throne. He came to hang on a cross for you and me. He came for our wretched hearts. He came to rescue us so that forever and ever we can live with him. Now we know the story, but it is a decision that we need to make every day. And you know, Jesus is a gentleman. He does not force his offer upon anyone. In fact, he loves us so much, he gives us the freedom to reject his offer, as the Pharisees did, as the Sadducees did, as Herod did. But today, you are here because you accept the offer. You accept his gift. You accept his forgiveness and a future with him. And that is why we celebrate Christmas. Because we have something much greater to hope for outside of this world. All he wants from you is you. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are, or how ineligible you think you are, or how corrupt you are, or how messed up I am. The Lord says, come. Let me have you. That's why he came. And he says, I got big plans for you. How many of you want to be a wise man, seeking hard and finding Jesus? If you want to be a wise man, if you want to begin a life of pursuing him, then what better time than now is to begin a brand new year, 2019, right? Right around the corner, a time to pursue Christ in a whole new way, with a whole new vigor. I invite you today to say, I want to be a wise man, a wise woman. I want to pursue Jesus every day of my life because there's nothing better. If that's your desire, I ask that you would stand with me. And as you stand, realize that wise people still seek him. And let us sing and make this your prayer. Sing with the three kings and make it your prayer.